Good evening. The reading tonight is taken from Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading from verses 37 to 47. So Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 47, and I'm reading from the NIV. And Peter is standing before the people on the day of Pentecost and speaking. Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Thanks, Carol. Great. Thank you, Carol. I feel a tremendous sense of freedom here tonight. I've been thinking about what's close to my heart, and I wondered whether you might like to share with me for about 40 minutes on radio-controlled model aeroplanes, because that's the real thing. What a great picture. What a great picture in the book of Acts of one of the very earliest gatherings of the Church of Jesus Christ. I don't know whether if you're fairly new here, you might realize that we've changed our language in the last few years. We no longer have services. We have a gathering. We don't have a preacher. We have a speaker who delivers not a sermon, but a message. And we're trying to make things accessible in that way. But we're looking at a gathering of the early church. And here we are gathered this evening. Here we are, God's gathered people. Why are we here? Why are we here? Would you like to turn to the person next to you and say, "Why am I here? Why am I?" It's a great way to start an existential sort of conversation. Why am I here? Let me give you some possibilities, okay? You could be here simply out of habit. It's 6:30 on a Sunday evening, and this is where I mostly find myself. I'm just in the habit of coming to church. Or you could have the consumer approach. You could say, "I'm here because I like it. I like the surroundings. I like the music, the message, the fellowship, the coffee." It's possible to operate at just a "do I like this" level. Christians up and down the country are doing that all the time, operating at the consumer level. But that is not really what church and what gatherings of God's people ought to be about. We need to be gathering with a purpose. A purpose like this, because I want to be part of a night where we encounter God in a significant way that changes us and leads to people coming to know Jesus as their Savior. How about that for a purpose for our gathering together? And we have what we call a mission statement for our gatherings. We use this phrase, meeting with God, in worship and the word. And it's so important that we don't just do the things we like, but that we stop and we're asking all the time, what is God's purpose for our gatherings here at Fulwood? What does God want from them? We've had a look at Acts chapter 2. Let's just go back to that. How did all this start? You know, from the very earliest days, Christians, Christ's followers, started to have meetings of their own. We see from the book of Acts that right from the beginning, they wanted to meet together. They were there together in a room on that day of Pentecost. And incredibly, amazingly, God turned up. The Holy Spirit was given to the believers, and people arrived from all directions to see what on earth was going on. Peter told them about Jesus. 3,000 people are added to their number. That's a picture of the gathering of the church. The Holy Spirit comes. People come from far and wide to say, what on earth is happening? They're told about Jesus and they join the church. It's dead easy, isn't it? Dead easy, if only it was. But let's just look for a moment at what they actually do when they gather together. Because I think we'll find that in a very different way of doing it, we're doing much the same sorts of things. Let me just read you through some of those verses from Acts while we have that listed on the screen, and we'll come back to those in a minute. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Yeah. After a while, they started to meet on Sunday. On Sunday, the first day of the week. And these are the sort of things that they did. Look, teaching. They were hearing from the apostles. They didn't have our Bible. They had the Old Testament, and they had the apostles who knew exactly what Jesus had said. And so what they got was the Old Testament and the words of Jesus and the picture of God's salvation relayed to them by people who'd lived it firsthand. That's what they had in the way of teaching. Today, we have God's Word, the Bible, which includes all this extra stuff from Paul and the Gospels themselves. There's teaching, there's fellowship, there's sharing conversation, sharing care. There's the Lord's Supper that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, just getting together to remember Jesus and all he did. There's prayer right at the heart of everything. There are awesome signs and wonders. There is sharing, there's eating together, there's caring for one another, and there's singing. You know, it's not mentioned in Acts chapter 2, but it very quickly became part of their meetings together. If we look further on in the epistles, we find that Paul is writing to the Ephesians and the Colossians, and he writes to them in almost the same words. It's obviously a paragraph that he's been able to lift out and apply to both these churches, and he says, "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything." So singing is part of our Christian heritage. And then critically at the bottom of the list, seeing people saved, seeing people come to Jesus. The church was so good that people flocked to join it. That sounds good to me. And I believe that's what Jesus wants to build in his church today. That's who we are. The local church. What Bill Hybels of Willow Creek calls the local church, the hope of the world. And of course, this is a picture of our whole church community. It's not just our gatherings, our services. This includes what we'd call our ministry areas as well. Nothing happened just in formal meetings. It would have been part of their life together. And when Paul writes later to the Hebrews, he's clearly expecting them to be taking time out to meet together. He says in Hebrews chapter 10, let's not neglect our meeting together as some do, but let us encourage one another. So here we are, the Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century in Northern Europe, trying to work out how to be that church and how to have gatherings that are great and relevant and make people want to come and say, what on earth is going on there? Because I would like to be part of it. And if we're going to get that right, we've got to be humbly listening out for what God wants us to do and not falling into the great trap of doing the things we enjoy most. You see, we have to keep our gatherings fresh because the world around us is not standing still. Apple computers were founded in 1976 by three people. You know the name of one of them, that's Steve Jobs. You may not know the name of Steve Wozniak, and you almost certainly won't know the name of Wayne. Ronald Wayne didn't like taking risks, and he was only part of Apple for 12 days. They split the shares up like this. Steve Jobs had 45%, Steve Wozniak had 45%, and they gave Ronald Wayne 10% because Steve wanted him to act as an arbiter if he and Steve Wozniak ever fell out. But they had to start funding this little baby business, and Steve Jobs sold his minivan to start to pay for the first production run of these things they were inventing. And Ronald Wayne didn't like to take risks, so he sold his shares back to Steve Jobs for $500. And that wasn't the most spectacularly brilliant investment decision in history, because today that 10% would be worth about $72 billion and an awful lot of pounds in these days of Brexit. But their hallmark was innovation and risk. They produced these amazing things and people started to buy them and the company became hugely successful. They developed and developed, and they made the Apple Macintosh. Now, here's a bit of education for you. Pub quiz question. Why is it an Apple Mac? Why is it an Apple Macintosh? Well, maybe you just know, but you're being quiet. But I'll tell you what it is. The project leader was a fellow called Jeff Raskins. And Jeff Raskins liked apples. And over in America, just as we have Bramleys and Coxes, over in America, they have an apple called the Macintosh. And he says, I like my computer, and I'm going to name it after my favorite apple. So that is why today, Graham Whitehead is using an Apple Macintosh to drive his keyboard. Exciting, isn't it? But by 1989, Steve Jobs had been forced out of his own company. And Apple started to be outsmarted by other manufacturers. IBM crowded in. By 1996, Apple was in some trouble, and Steve Jobs came back. In fact, they recognized they needed him. They bought a company of which Steve Jobs was the chief exec, and he came back. And he changed their product lineup, and development began on a little thing that we are starting to know quite well. And there is the iPhone, and the rest is history, as they say. But you see, Apple had to innovate and change and take risks, and it's been doing this, fighting for its market share for the past 40 years. It's a competitive market out there. And although we may not like to hear it, it's the same with church. The church doesn't exist in some sort of holy vacuum. There are forces at work in this world that run counter to the cause of the good news of Jesus. There is competition out there for the market share that belongs to Jesus Christ. His church faces competition from a secular society, a society that says there's no God, that says all faiths are the same, that says there's no need to do anything special on a Sunday. Our secular society says Sunday's a great time for families and sport. And you know it is. It is a great time for families and sport. And we in the church need to recognize that and think what God would have us do about that. But competition comes from a society that says to our young people, you can have a lot more fun than this. And the truth is that if the competition is between traditional services in cold, drafty churches with ancient music and the Bible read in the authorized version, competition between that and modern pop culture, then pop culture is always going to be the bigger draw. 1983, Glastonbury Festival. The attendance that year was 30,000. Do you know how many there were this year? 175,000 people. Squashing around in the mud for 4 or 5 days. But they love it. And we have to accept that for people who haven't yet discovered Jesus, all this is so much more attractive than what a lot of churches are offering. We have to accept that the general perception of church is something that is out of date and boring and irrelevant. That's what the guy in the street on Fishergate will tell you. We live in a post-Christian society. So surprisingly, not surprisingly, the Church of England is struggling for members. Figures in 2016 show us that only 1.4% of the adult population attend morning services in the Church of England. That is less than ever in history. There they are. That's all of them there. Even with the Queen in at the back. I don't know how she got in there. But the Church of England is predicting that its numbers will continue to decline for the next 30 years. That's their current prediction. And you know, Archbishop Justin Welby is a top guy. He is absolutely great. But he is calling this a demographic time bomb. They've worked out that an 81-year-old is 8 times more likely to attend church than a 21-year-old. To put it simply, congregations are dying faster than people are arriving. How often have we heard of traditional church? Traditional church means traditional buildings, great big tall things with stained glass and organs. Traditional hymns. Traditional clothing and vestments. You know, to the average guy in the street, a vicar dressed up is just a man in a maternity dress. He doesn't want to go and worship in that situation. Traditional liturgy. It's absolutely meaningless to the most of the people that haven't yet heard the gospel of Jesus in a way that makes sense. And for those who want to cling on to the traditional way of doing things, the future is not bright. You know, interestingly, you might like to Google, look up, what did Jesus say about tradition? You know, every single reference in the Gospels to tradition is when Jesus criticizes the Pharisees for following traditions. Jesus says nothing good about tradition. He says in Mark chapter 7 to the Pharisees, you've let go of the commands of God and you're holding on to human traditions. So dangerous when a world out there needs to know that Jesus is relevant. But praise God that this is not the universal picture. Whilst many traditional churches are declining, many churches across the world are thriving and growing. And that is because they're seen as having something to say to today's generation. And I believe that's where we are here at Fulwood. Certainly that is what our aim is here at Fulwood. Not to get dragged back, not to stand still, but to move forward. And one of the ways we do that is by letting people know that church is not what they thought it was. We do it by challenging the stereotype of the traditional church. We challenge it by who we are, the way we do things, by what we look like, by what we sing, by what we say. You know, the Psalms never tell us to sing the same old songs to God. The reference in the Psalms is to sing to the Lord a new song. And when we do things like that, when we record CD albums, when we write brand new stuff so that we can say to our friends, look at these songs we're singing in our church, We're doing it so we can demonstrate that Jesus is alive and real and exciting and relevant today. Some Christians say it's not what it used to be. And it isn't. Thank goodness it's not what it used to be. But it's worth it if unsaved people come in here and say, wow, this is not what I expected. Nikki told me about a meeting that was at church some time ago, and some friends of hers came in, including her husband, who never comes to church. He came in with a great big overcoat on, and after a while, he was pretty hot. And I think Nikki jokingly said, hey, you've come well-dressed, haven't you? And he said, well, it's a church. Thought it'd be cold. That's what people think. We need to innovate. We need to destroy stereotypes so that we can show people that Jesus is not what they thought the church was all about. So we try and keep fresh as we meet with Jesus in worship and the word. We can enjoy praising him. We can feel inspired by the things that we hear from his word. But so what? What's it actually for? Will we spend the rest of our lives just singing more and more new songs and becoming ever more holy and ever more knowledgeable about the Bible? Will we turn into Andrew Gardner? Is that what's going to happen? You see, a vital aspect of the life of the early church was that they saw people saved. Day by day, the Lord adding to their number those who were being saved. They saw the church in action, and they said, I want to be a part of that. And I believe we're starting to see that at Fulwood. I think we're seeing it in this great outreach program. Things like Family Fun Days, things like the Free Voices Choir, Fulwood Freewheelers bike rides, and a whole host of outreach things that people are using to find their way in. Great access points, great opportunities for invitations for people who maybe aren't ready to jump in the deep end with a gathering like this, but they're ready to come to Rise. They're ready to go for a bike ride. They're ready to come for a fun day. They're ready to get to know you so that you can tell them, we have a brilliant time in this church. We really do. We manage somehow, in our own wacky way, to make sense of spiritual things. Jesus is real to us, and we have a great time. You want to try it sometime. So if you're a Christian here tonight, can I suggest that you start to rethink our gatherings? Certainly not just to come out of habit. Not just to come because we like it. But to come to a place where we are on a mission, where we long to see people becoming disciples in this church of ours. And there are ways in which we can get involved in order to do that. One way is actually inviting people along. Whether it's to a service or whether it's to one of our outreach meetings, take the plunge and start inviting our friends to things like this. And if you don't have any friends you could invite to anything in this church, then go out and join something. Go and join a badminton club. Go bowling. Go walking. Get to meet real people. Because real people need you to tell them about Jesus. Inviting. But also welcoming people who come along. You know, a welcome and a friendly, interested word is so important when people come here to church. There's a team who've got that as a job. There's a team who look out for newcomers, but still people can slip through the net, and we find them sitting on their own, or we find them reading the notices. And we need all of us to be keeping our eyes open for folk like that and say, hi, I don't think I know your name. Good to meet you. We can be inviting, we can be welcoming, we can be consciously praying for our outreach ministry and for the people who come. Praying for our visitors. If you see people in this church you don't know, are you actually saying, Lord, I don't know who they are, but I just pray that you will bless them and come close to them today? I'm praying that God will equip us all as disciples who are able to go out into the world and be a blessing to people and tell them how great the news of Jesus is. so that people, rather like in Acts chapter 2, start to say, what's going on there? I'm going to go and find out what's going on in that place, because people seem to be having fun. And we say, having fun? We're having Pentecost in here. It's absolutely great. As I finish, I'm just going to mention to you a little ratio that we've talked about recently. It's called the 7-2 ratio. You know, we're so blessed with the numbers of people who are involved in our church gatherings here in many, many ways. People doing so many things to make a gathering like this happen. But what if you're not involved in the planning of an actual service or a putting on of a service? You know, we need a range of people. We need those who say, I'm a steward. I'm in the band. I'm looking after the car park. I'm making coffee. I'm teaching in Energize. But for every two of those, we need seven people who say, I'm here to meet with God, to keep my eyes and ears open, and to help people get saved today. People may take a tiny step or one huge step today, but I want to be part of seeing people come to Jesus in this place. And when I come here, I'm alert and excited by the prospect that God may use me to help someone take a step towards Jesus. I'm not involved in the planning. I'm not involved in the delivery of this service, but I'm here on a mission. I'm here on duty for Jesus when I come to church. Even though I know that in the same way, God will come and touch me. So I hope that's given us something just to mull over tonight. We're going to move on and worship in a few minutes, and they won't be songs that pick up this message. They're songs that actually speak to God about his love for us and our love for him. But let's take away with us the thought of how we could make our gatherings even greater than they are. Meeting with God in worship and the word. Keeping our gatherings fresh, startling, and relevant as Pentecost itself. And having a whole church with an outreach mentality as we learn to be disciples and make disciples together. Because that's why we're here, folks. That's why we're on this planet. That's why we meet as believers, as brothers and sisters, so that lost people will find Jesus. And so that to God will be the glory. Just that last little verse from Hebrews 10. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. May God help us to do that. Shall we pray together? Let's pray. Lord, we want to give you thanks tonight for this church of ours. We want to give you a thanks for our Savior Jesus, who makes the whole thing possible from start to finish. And we want to hand this church over to you and say, Lord, it's not about what we want and what we like. Lord, it's all about what you can do here and what you long to do through us. And Lord, we just pray that you will plant some seeds in our hearts and our minds tonight about our church and about the tremendous potential of our gatherings together. And Lord, may we in the weeks ahead see you moving powerfully in our lives and see you touching the lives of people who have yet to meet with you. Lord, come and do that for us. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen.